Good morning. So am I loud enough and am I clear? All right. My wife and I are very excited to worship with you. And I do mean that literally. We get an opportunity to worship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you I've met before, some of you I have never met. But this is just a glimpse of what will be in that day, Revelation 5, Revelation 7, where there will be no more separation, but we will be in front of King Jesus, worshiping together. And so I'm excited to be with you. I'm thankful to Reverend Grant Beachy and all of the elders and deacons and all of you for having us, and also for being a supporter of Reconciliation Church. We launched in the midst of a pandemic. Don't ask me why. I don't know, except for that God called us to plant. And I do know this, even though it is still serious in many parts of the globe, and we have to be careful, but Jesus is greater than COVID. And to not obey him in planting would be disobedience. And we planted, and God is continuing to help us one step at a time. Just all we have is today. We don't have tomorrow. We can't go back to yesterday. All we have is today. And I'm standing here today because of your investment as a church in us. And so, again, I want to say to you, thank you. Today, our text, normally when I stand up to preach, you know, I may have a long pericope. Don't worry about that word. That's just me as a seminary student. I want to use a word that I learned in seminary. So, you have this long pericope, but today we just have one verse, and it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. You would see it in your worship guide, and I want to read it in your hearing. It says, "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And before going further, let me pray for us. Glorious Father, in this moment of proclamation, I stand in awe of you and in worship because your word is opened, and reading from your words, we all stand under. And we have the truth of your word that everything is from you. You reconciled us to yourself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So, Lord God, use this clay pot. We all come with cups lifted and they're empty. And I pray that by your spirit, you will fill those cups to overflowing, that we would not only hear, but that we will be obedient to what your word tells us. We ask this in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1993, there were some major shifts taking place in South Africa. Apartheid was being dealt with, and a new president was about to be elected and installed in Nelson Mandela. They were going to deal with the atrocities of their country that had taken place for so long. And so leaders gathered to plan the establishment of a truth commission to address the crimes of apartheid. But the author, Alan Bozak, recognized something going on here. And he said these words. He said that our discussions were interrupted by a request from then President F.W. de Klerk. The National Party, of which he was a part, was not happy with the term Truth Commission. He wasn't happy with that. And so this party wanted the commission to be called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And so Alan Bozak, who was also a pastor and a theologian, he said that the issue was not reconciliation, it was rather our understanding and interpretation of it. The term reconciliation was not the problem. That was not the problem. It's how they wanted to use the term. And this made me think, because we too can take words that have great depth and meaning, and we change the term to fit our own agenda. I do it. I often do it. We as believers, we can take the Bible, and if we're not careful, we can take this holy word from God and use it to fit our agenda politically, ideologically, and even personally. You see, for Mr. Duclerc and his party, they did not intend to allow the word reconciliation to confront the country with the demands of the gospel. He did not want that. What they wanted was to use the word to blunt the progress of radical change and transformation. They did not want to be confronted with what this word meant. They wanted to change it to make it comfortable for themselves. So what does this word mean biblically? What does reconciliation mean biblically? See, early on, this word was used by Greek writers to discuss interpersonal relationships. In other words, peace treaties between nations and groups. This is how it was used by these writers. See, there was a political dimension to the meaning of reconciliation, but when Paul used the word, yes, it did have a political dimension, but more than that, it had a spiritual dimension. Paul is taking us deep into the spiritual meaning of this word reconciliation. Therefore, biblically, this word means literally to change. And I want you to pay attention to this, because as I studied this, this rocked me. Another definition is the word to exchange. To exchange. To effect a change. So here's the definition I would like to use. And it comes from a book called Radical Reconciliation that was co-authored by a South African by the name of Alan Bosack and also an American by the name of Curtis Paul DeYoung. And listen to this definition that they gave. Based on the biblical definition, they said reconciliation can be understood as exchanging places with the other, overcoming alienation through identification, solidarity, restoring relationships, positive change, new frameworks, and a rich togetherness that is both spiritual and political. So when we look at this definition, it's only because of the work of Jesus that we have a relationship with the Father. He took our place for our sins exchange. We are no longer alienated from God. We have a new framework. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So as we look at this one verse, here is the one thing I want us to notice. And it's simple, but it's also profound, and it's this. God has reconciled sinful humanity to himself through the death of Jesus Christ, who was and is sinless. God reconciled sinful humanity to himself through the death of Jesus Christ, who is sinless. The sinless one died for the sinful. Who is that? That is you and me. There is no other way for us to be made right with God. This is important for us because, and I love it, we theologically know the truth of the fact that Jesus died for us as sinners. And that there is nothing that we could do to make ourselves right with God. But I want us to look under the hoods of our lives and ask ourselves, do we, in our daily lives, do we still live as if we are trying to earn God's favor? What do I mean? Do you, like myself, do you drive and you see a homeless person who is asking for money and you reach into your pocket and you hand them some cash? And in my heart, I go say, God, you saw that, didn't you? Or when I do something that I know is right to do, and when I do it, I'm just trying to get God's attention and say, God, I'm doing right today. Right? I have an older brother syndrome, Luke 15. We often look at the younger brother and like he just went and said, Dad, I don't care nothing about you. Give me my money. But we forget about the older brother because we think the younger brother was the one that was lost, but both sons were lost. The older brother said, Dad, I done been here. I done did everything right. You owe me. My friends, do we live in a way where we ultimately say to God, God, you owe me. You owe me. This is important for us. We will never put God in our debt. This is why Jesus came to die for us. He reconciled sinful humanity to himself through the death of Jesus, who was sinless. And so as we look at the text, in verse 18, Paul informs us that God is both the initiator and goal of reconciliation. The text says this, everything is from God. Stop. Everything is from God. What things? Everything that God did for us to come to faith. He took the initiative in reconciling us to himself. He removed the obstacles to fellowship with himself. There is nothing that you and I could do to fix or to bridge the chasm that exists between us and God. What could you do? My heart actually breaks for many of the wealthy people in our world, and nothing wrong with wealth, but those who feel like their money will give them access to God. My friends, our pockets are not deep enough to go in and write a check to get God's attention. Why? Because the Bible says God owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What are we going to give to him that he already has? He owns it. That's even our very lives. God is both initiator and goal of reconciliation. The truth is, apart from God, we would never come to God. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where he said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. My friends, what can a dead person do? Dead people can do nothing. Spiritually dead people can do nothing. Spiritually dead people cannot respond to spiritual things. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in order for something to happen, there must be an awakening. And Paul would go on later in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2 and say this. He said, but God, let me stop. If you're in Christ today, every one of you had a but God moment. Every one of you had a but God moment. If you're in Christ, but God. You were going your own way, but God. You thought that life was good, but things happened and you saw life in a different way, but God. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Do you see it? Do you see it? Does this make you want to shout that God has made us alive? He awakened us, and it's all because of his mercy. He didn't have to do it. God don't need me, you and me. He didn't have to do this. But because of his great mercy and his grace, he did. See, God had to intervene on our behalf because there was a problem. What is that problem? God is holy and you and I are not. That's the problem. So what do we do with that? How can I, as an unjust person, have a right relationship with God? You see, this is vitally important for the believer, for all of humans. Many people today see God as one who is loving and all powerful. And this loving, all-powerful God, he doesn't have to do anything. He can just forgive us no matter what. He can just forgive us. There is no process that needs to take place to justify the ungodly. And since God is God and he can do whatever he wants. He can just forgive everybody. Have you ever heard or had a conversation with someone who expressed these sentiments? He's God. He can forgive me. I can do what I want. He can just wipe the slate clean. My friends, God will not do that because he can't do it. He can't do it. He can't do it because he's God and he's righteous. And the only way he could redeem people away from some process of justification would be to negotiate his own righteousness. And this is why Paul was saying in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Thinking of the Lord Jesus right now, as he approached Jerusalem in the Gospels, and the text says that he wept over the city. He wept over Jerusalem. He drew near to the city in the same way he drew near to us, and he sees us as we are. See, before we put our trust in him, we may have looked pious and righteous. Oh, my friends, I'm a Southern boy, so I can speak to those of us. And I know many of you may not be Southerners, and that's okay. But you're in the South now. See, there was a Southern niceness that we have in the South. Like, we know how to walk around pious and look righteous. We know how to look the part. But often, yes, that's how we look on the outside, but inside we are rejecting him. In the past, we used to live by our wits and smarts instead of living by faith. We lived by scheming and trying to control the outcome of life, trying to control it instead of living by his power, instead of resting in being a citizen of heaven. We are content with being a citizen of this world and its system. But in the midst of who we were, God initiated on our behalf. Now that he has done this, what is the goal? Why did he do it? He did it so that we would be holy and blameless before him. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with everyone in holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord." And Paul would also write again in Colossians 1 and 22, "But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." There is a pastor that I read a sermon from him every morning. He is with the Lord, and I feel like he impacts me even from the grave with his words that are left for us. And his name is Dr. Gardner C. Taylor. He gave a sermon in 1998 where he said this to the people. He said, "Do you realize, my brothers and sisters, what he is making of us? Do you know that one day you standing beside Jesus, angels may look at you and look at Jesus and nudge one another and ask, which one? Which one?" See, scripture informs us that we are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work, he initiated toward us, and he is making us look like himself. Angels will say, which one? Or as the writer John would say in 1 John 3 and 2, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." Who we are and what we are becoming is all because God initiated towards us. And for that, I say, God, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for initiating on my behalf because, God, I didn't want you. I wasn't even looking for you, but you snatched me out of that muck and miry clay and you made me your son. I'm no more an orphan, but I'm a son of the King. But what else do we see in this verse? The text says that he reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, the Greek word "through" means by means of. So what is it saying to us? That God did this work by means of Christ. Therefore, my friends, we see that Jesus Christ was God's agent in achieving reconciliation. The message of being reconciled is the message of the cross. See, as we have said previously, that there was a divide between God and us. The Bible calls it enmity or hostility. Through Christ, this enmity or hostility is done away with. Now, this hostility is not a hostility of God towards us. No, this is a hostility from us toward God. Paul says again in Colossians 1 and 21, and forgive me, but no, not forgive me. I am reading a lot of scriptures because there is no power in my commentary. There is power in the word of God. So Colossians 1, 21 says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in evil actions. You see, there was a time when you and I lived in opposition to God. Do you remember the time? There was a time when we lived in opposing God and his way, living for ourselves, but Jesus did something for us without our helps. Now I want you to see the love of God that we have in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul says again, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I can stop right there, finish this sermon, and we can go home. He chose us in him when? Not when you cleaned yourself up. Not when you decided, I'm going to make the right change. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, he chose Russell in him. My God. For what? To be holy and blameless and loved before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons. And dare I say, ladies, I don't want you to miss it. This word for sons, it speaks of both genders, sons and daughters. You're not left out of this. He adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He loved us so much, John 3:16, that you would see at a football game, you know, somebody hold up that sign. I feel like somebody just painting something. You know, I don't even know if they, maybe I'm just doing it, but that scripture that they're putting up there is deep. And we all know it. It says, for God so loved the world that he what? Y'all can talk to me? That he gave his only son for us. This is what reconciliation to God looks like. Jesus is the agent that brought a change in our lives. Not only that, not only is Christ God's agent in achieving reconciliation, but human beings are the objects and principal beneficiaries of God's reconciling action. God is never the object of reconciliation. He is never the object. And he is never passive as an actor in bringing reconciliation. Also, no one reconciles God. Nor is he ever said to be reconciled. We are the ones who are reconciled to God. We have the problem. We are the ones separated from him. And he initiated on our behalf. And here's the last thing I want to point out. It comes at the end of this verse and it says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is an accomplished fact on God's side, yet it must be embraced on the human side. It must be embraced on our side. There is nothing for us to add to the work of reconciliation with God. It is an accomplished fact. Through the cross, Jesus dealt with this enmity and removed the obstacle to fellowship. He dealt with sin. And we can even see this in the scene of the cross as Jesus gives his life. Now, I want you to picture the scene. On that hill at Calvary, on that fateful Friday, we tend to focus primarily on one cross, which we should. And that's the cross the Lord Jesus was on. That cross is the cross that brought salvation to our lives. That cross is the cross where we see our sins were paid for, but it was not one cross on that fateful Friday. There were three crosses on that day. Two other men were crucified with Jesus, and their death tells us the story that the wages of sin is what? It's death. That's what they're That's what those two crosses show us, that the wages of sin is death. They lived violent lives, and therefore they deserved the punishment that they received. However, on one of those crosses was a man that at the very end of his life, he saw life differently. What does this let me know? This lets me know that as long as we have breath in our lungs, there is always an opportunity to be made right with God. There is always an opportunity. This man is at the end of his life, and he deserved nobody's sympathy. He deserved no respect from anyone. The only thing that he did, he saw the truth in Jesus. He just saw the truth in Jesus. He saw Jesus die and realized that his death was not like other criminals. He saw no victim. Jesus was not an ordinary sufferer. This criminal had nothing to offer, only a sincere pleading question. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord Jesus, don't forget about me. Remember me." His prayer of faith opened the gates of a new life to him. Jesus brought him out of the abyss, put his arms around him, and carried him home to be with the Father. This man, this criminal, instead of being separated from God, he was now reconciled to God through Jesus. My friends, the text tells us that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus, even in death, was working. He was taking sinful humanity, this thief on the cross, and making a way for him to be made right with God. And this is the ministry that's entrusted to you and I here on earth. This ministry is a gift, and this ministry is also proclamation. Even though reconciliation is a fact, it must be proclaimed and received by those who hear. My friends, we got work to do. We have work to do. There are billions of people on this planet who don't know the Lord Jesus. And one of the things I'm excited about by being here is that I'm in I never lived this close to a military town. I don't think, I did, but just being interacting with people who matriculate in and out of the military and hearing some of your stories of how God has taken you from here and brought you here and sent you here. You have to see yourself, if you're a believer, you are a missionary. The Lord is sending you all over this planet. You're housing the gospel, and even in your job, you have a mouth that you have to share this faith with. Not just with people you work with, but even people you encounter who are not a part of the military. We have this ministry of reconciliation. Proclamation and reception of this message must take place before two alienated parties can have friendly relation. So this points to this truth. Not all humans are in relationship with God. Some still stand under God's wrath. And that should break our hearts. That should break our hearts. Reconciliation is not automatic. To experience reconciliation, we must place our faith in Jesus. Again, the word of God says in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. God through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he has given us work to do. We have a ministry of reconciliation. My friends, this reconciliation is both vertical and horizontal. First is vertical. We are made right with God. We are reconciled to him. But the beauty of this, we also have in Ephesians chapter 2, we're now reconciled to one another. We love to major on the vertical, but we sometimes struggle with this horizontal reality. We're not going to talk about that today, but when you think of reconciliation, it's vertical and it's horizontal. Man, I read the story of this brother and sister named Sally and Jack who went to their grandfather's house to spend some time with their grandfather and their grandmother. And while they were there, the grandfather took Jack out. He took him outside and he was going to teach Jack how to use a slingshot. And Jack was getting good with it. You know, he's got the rocks. I've never used a slingshot, and don't give me one either. He got a rock and a slingshot, and he's working it, right? And the grandfather goes off, but he put one rock in the slingshot, and he threw it, and the grandfather had a bunch of ducks. And one rock hit the duck in the head and killed it. And Jack got scared. But Sally, his sister, saw it. And if y'all got siblings, I'm sure you've had this moment with your siblings. Ooh, I'm a tail. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Like, ooh, I'm a tail. And you know, you just get scared. And Jack, don't say nothing. Trying to cover it up. And so now Sally is getting smooth with it. Like, okay, I won't tell. But it's going to cost you something. And so they go back to the house. And then Grandma, she announced to, she got Sally and said, hey, me and Sally, we're going to clean up this house. And here goes Sally. Sally says, Grandma, Jack would love to do the dishes. He can wash dishes very well. Ain't that right, Jack? Jack says, oh, yeah, I love to wash dishes. Sally got him. So then the dishes are done. Grandma said, oh, let's go vacuum. Sally, Grandmama, Jack would love to vacuum the house. He's a good vacuumer. Ain't that right, Jack? Oh, yes, Grandmama. I don't mind vacuuming. So he vacuums. Grandmama says, well, let's go dust. Grandmama, no, Jack, nobody dusts the house like Jack. Now, Jack is getting mad now because he realizes that Sally got him. He was like, she says, don't you like to dust, Jack? And he's like gritting his teeth, like, yes, I don't mind dusting. And so later that day, after Jack had pretty much cleaned the whole house, Granddaddy came back to the house. And Grandpa was able to see. And he says to Jack, Jack, come here. Let me say something to you. He says, Jack, I knew about the duck. I already knew about the duck, but I didn't say anything because I wanted to see how long you were going to allow Sally to do this to you, for her to make you her slave. All you had to do to keep her from holding you hostage was to tell me what you had done. That's all you had to do. My friends, God knows that you and I killed the duck. He already saw it. We don't have to hide it. You see, Satan wants to continue to bring up to us all the things you've done wrong. See, I saw you. Yeah, you did this. Like, you're not worthy. But the Father says, I already know that. As a matter of fact, I died for that. All we have to do is confess, releasing Satan's hold on us. My friends, God has reconciled us to himself. And we are also reconciled to one another. Being reconciled to one another is not possible without being reconciled to God. And then if we go to verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul sums it up for us. And I love this verse. It says, he made him who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, you've done a work in us. You have reconciled us to yourself, not, as Paul would say, not by our own works, but it's by grace. Father, I pray today that we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would live in that reality. Realizing now, being reconciled to you, we are your sons and your daughters. We are literally King's kids. And yet when you saved us, you did not take us out of this world, but you left us in the world We are in the world, but not of it. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would live in a way that we would be salt and light in this world, drawing people to you and glorifying you in all that we do, Father. So I bless you and I thank you for the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen.